Ephesians chapter 6. Well, this is going to be kind of like Wednesday night, I guess. A little teaching, a little preaching, whatever you want to call it. But I want to continue the thought of dealing with some of our issues of society. I began a couple of weeks ago, I think it was before I got sick on Sunday night, I dealt with what the homosexual agenda has been in America. And tonight I would like to walk through the Bible. I don't know if we'll get all the way through it or not. I think we will. Walk through the Bible and show the main texts of Scripture where the Bible deals with the sin of homosexuality. And I'm not going to defend much about what I'm saying tonight, because I think I did that in the first message. And why would we preach on issues such as this? Why would I deal with this? And of course, it is a prevalent issue today. And so if you're interested in what got us to where we are, you'll have to go back and get that other message and listen to it, on how the homosexual movement has tried to jam us and desensitize us and convert us, not necessarily in that order, but I dealt with those things. But let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask for His guidance and help tonight, and then we'll begin our study. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the day, for Your blessings, Lord. Thank You for grace and mercy. Thank You for a copy of Your Word. I pray that You would help us as we expound the text tonight. I'd ask You, Lord, that You'd make them real to our hearts. Help us to be founded and grounded in the truth of Your Word. Lord, that we not be swayed by popular opinion. Help us, dear God, I pray. Lord, mold us and make us into those vessels that You could use as lights for Your glory in these days. And for what You do, we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 10. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And I'll stop reading there. Now, I have talked to you about the importance of knowing the truths of God's Word and standing for what God said. The only hope for those that are in darkness, whether no matter what darkness it is, no matter what sin that's got a hold of them, the only hope for them is that somebody give them the truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that's the only hope that these people have. The thing is, unfortunately in this day, a lot of people know what they believe, but they don't know why they believe what they believe. If I were to come to you tonight and say, "I want you to show me out of the Bible, why is homosexuality a sin? Why is it such a horrible thing? Why is it such a damning sin?" Then would you be able to show me? I hope after tonight you'd be able to. That is really the heart of what I'd like to do tonight, is for you to be able to show those that you love. And I've got them in my family that I love. I want to be able to show them the truth of God's Word. That's the only hope they have. if we just accept it like everybody else does and stick our head in the sand or turn our face away like it's not happening, they're going to die and go to hell in their sin, just like the fornicator, the adulterer, the drunkard, the liar, and on we could go. And so I hope that God will help us tonight. We know something about their tactics. We dealt with that in the last message. But what can we do to protect ourselves? This Bible talks about having, verse 11, the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks, the tactics, the deception, the methods of the devil. And he says in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, the loins is the area between the ribs and the hips. From what I've read, it's the lower part of the back. It's the midsection of the body. That loins is your center of strength. And of course, without strength, the rest of the armor is about useless. The loins give direction to the individual. Where your loins go is where you go. You know how I know that? Have you ever played football and have you ever played basketball? When we played basketball, they would always tell us, don't watch their eyes, don't watch their hands, their shoulders, you watch their midsection. Because wherever the center of your body's going, that's where the rest of you's going. Everything else can fake you out, but not that part. When they taught us in football to tackle somebody, we don't hit them in the shoulders, we don't hit them in the knees, we hit them in the midsection. They always told us to put our helmet in the football. That's where you're supposed to put your helmet. Now that's probably old school. They probably would throw that out in these days. But they always taught us to put your helmet right in the football, because that's the best way of knocking it loose, is putting your helmet into it. But the thing about it is, you can juke and you can jive, but wherever your loins are, that's where your body's going to go. And that's why they told us to aim at that part of the body. Everything else can be moved fairly quickly, but that part cannot. It gives direction to the individual. It is your center of balance. You must have this area protected in order to be a balanced Christian. There are, in this day, there's the ditch of legalism that is saying that you have to work for your salvation, and there are those that believe everything's wrong. Now, I'm almost there, but not quite. I'm just kidding. Some of you really believe I'm really there, but I'm not. Then there's the ditch of liberalism, which basically says that anything goes. So some say everything's wrong, and some say everything goes. But somewhere in between there is a balance. And you have to be balanced in your loins, if you will, when you're girt about with this truth. The girdle, from what I understand, is a wide belt of armor that was to cover the area where the lower armor joined the upper armor, leaving a space of vulnerability. It held the armor together, and the tighter that you got it, the better that you were. And of course, the tighter that the loins were girt about and the armor was bound together, the more protected, the more secure you are. And of course, the closer you embrace truth, the better off you're going to be. And then it covered the important area. It was the place of vulnerability. And you realize if Satan can feed you a lie, everything else of your armor is basically worthless. And so God said, in order to stand in these evil days, we're going to have our loins girt about with truth. Because the lie is what Satan will use to destroy you. Satan will tell you a lie about your friend, your wife, your mother, your husband, your children. Satan will tell you a lie about anything he can lie to you about. And if he can get you to believe it, he's got you. So we need to be girt about with truth. the truth of God's Word. Now turn with me and let's begin to look at the truth of what the Bible says about homosexuality. Turn to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. I probably won't get to it tonight, but I hope to go back in a future time, maybe next week, I don't know. But I hope to go back and show you the ways that the homosexuals will try to prove out of the Bible that what they do is okay. Do you know what? If you take Scripture out of context and twist it, turn it a little bit, you can just about prove anything. That's why it's important to rightly divide the Word of truth. And there are texts of Scripture that they'll point to and say, see there, there's homosexuality in the Bible. Well, I'm going to deal with those before it's over with, good Lord willing. But tonight, let's look at what it does say about homosexuality. Verse number 1 of Genesis 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Now, who are these individuals? Angels. Isn't that what the Bible says? It says there's two angels. Verse number 3, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and they did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Now here's the thing. They were angels, but what'd they look like? They looked like men. They thought they were men. Okay? Here's the thing now. Let's keep reading if I can find where I was. Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. They had something in mind besides getting to know these two fellas. You understand that, and I'll deal with that a little bit more in a minute. And so, he goes on to say, behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. I'll stop there. Now, the men of Sodom see these two strangers come into town. They think they're men, they're angels. The men of Sodom go to the door and they knock there and they said, we want them to come out that we may know them. It's the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis 4:25 where the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife again and she bare a son and called his name Seth. So we understand what this word can imply and what it implies in the text. That's why when Lot stepped out, he said, don't do so wickedly. Now, I just have to throw this in. I can't believe that Lot was to the place. I would think Lot was a lost man just looking at his life. If it wasn't for the New Testament, I think the Lot was the lost man, but the Bible says he vexed his righteous soul. But Lot had got so far away from God and the truth of God's Word, he said, let me give you two daughters that have never known a man. I'd rather give you my daughters than for you to take these men. Can you imagine a man getting to that kind of shape? That's pretty bad shape, if you ask me. But on the other hand, can you imagine that a man could come to the place where he would say, we don't want those two women. We want these two men. Can you imagine then that the angel smote him with blindness? Now that'd been pretty impressive, I think. But the Bible said that, now look, if it had been me, now obviously I wouldn't have been asking for them two men, but if it had been me, at that point in time, if they smote with my blindness, I'd have went to the house. But what did they do? They wearied themselves trying to find the door. They were so consumed with their lustfulness and the desire, the wicked desire of their heart, that even after being smote with blindness, they tried their best to get in that door and to get those men. Can you imagine being in that kind of shape? Now we might ask ourselves, what was it that God burned Sodom and Gomorrah to the ground for? The homosexual community will say, well, it was because of their idolatry. It was their drunkenness. It was their fornication. They said the problem is not here that it's a homosexual relationship. The problem is that it's outside the bonds of marriage. That's what the problem is here. Now, you can believe that if you want to, but Brother Chapman said your brain's on vacation if you believe that. Listen to what Genesis 13:13 says. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Genesis 18:20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous. Some say, well, it wasn't the homosexuality part that they burned Sodom and Gomorrah, that God burned Sodom and Gomorrah to the ground for. But I want you to listen what Jude says. Jude in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So this sin was not just the sin of fornication, which it was, a sexual sin, but it was also a homosexual sin in that it was strange flesh that they went after. And it's not just dealing with bestiality, if you understand that. They were going after people of the same sex, which God forbids. God calls it strange for a person to desire someone of their own sex. And in the Bible, here's the thing, in the Bible, sodomy is a synonym for homosexuality. I'm trying to make the case tonight that God burned Sodom to the ground for homosexuality. That's what He did. Deuteronomy 23:17. Here's what God commanded. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. You know what God called them? Sodomites. That's the name God gave them. Why? Because that was the prevailing sin of Sodom. Don't mistake that. Don't let them tell you otherwise. Now think about this. In the context, it is clear that the word sodomite does not refer to an inhabitant of Sodom or a descendant of an inhabitant of Sodom, but it refers to a homosexual. In other words, somebody might say, the sodomite, that just is somebody who came out of Sodom or a descendant of some of the sodomites. But that's not the case. Listen to what the Bible says in Luke 17:29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. You know what that means? Nobody escaped. Every one of them were destroyed. You know what that means? The word sodomite could not refer to a descendant or somebody who lived in Sodom because God killed them all. God rained fire and brimstone upon the whole crowd. Nobody escaped. And so sodomite has to refer to a person connected with their sin rather than their city. That's important. And it's important to note that this happened before Moses received the law from God on Mount Sinai. You know why? Because maybe some of them would say, this is just under the law. I believe that there's three kinds of laws, basically, in the Old Testament. You could basically break them down into civil, ceremonial, and the moral laws. I believe the ceremonial laws were basically, they were done away with in Christ. The civil laws, if you really study them, much of our civil law today is based on biblical civil laws. The moral law of God has never changed. It was a sin that's still then, it's still a sin that's still now. It was a sin to lie then, it's still a sin to lie now. It was a sin before the law, during the law, and after the law. God's moral standards have not changed just because the times have changed. And that's important too. I just say this again. This can be used in a lot of contexts, but the Bible said, the Lord said, I am the Lord, I change what? Not. What does that mean? He don't change his mind about anything. He hasn't changed his mind. That's why, and I'm not going to preach on this tonight, but that's why it doesn't bother me to have a dress code. Because God hadn't changed his mind about covering up your nakedness. That's just the way it is. And I'm not going to get into all that. But anyway, it lets us know that God did not just forbid this under the law. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know what that verse is talking about? It's talking about the events of the Old Testament. You know what God said about the events of the Old Testament? They're examples to us. In other words, we ought to be able to read the Old Testament, look at the Old Testament, and learn some lessons from the Old Testament. They were written that we might learn from them, that we not make the same mistakes they made. It's crazy. It's foolish for a man to make the same mistake that he knows somebody else made. The bad part about it is crazy for a man to make the same mistake twice. I love this old saying, and I know you've heard me say it before, but there is no, if you hadn't heard this and written it down, you ought to write this down. This is profound. There is no educational value in the second kick of a mew. Now you think about that. There is no educational value in the second kick of a mew. Now I'm not going to try to explain that. I don't have time. Listen to this now. If God didn't let the people of Sodom get by with their sin in His day, He's not going to let them get by with it in this day. If God does not judge America for the way we're headed, He'll have to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize. That's where we're headed today. We're guilty of the same things that they're guilty of. Leviticus 18:22-24 calls it an abomination. For time, I'm not going to read these, but I'm going to give them to you. It was just as wicked to commit acts of homosexuality as it was to lie with a beast. Maybe we should go through these. Turn over to Leviticus. There's just a couple of texts there. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. That's bestiality. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And so it's called an abomination. Turn to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with a mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. We could turn over into 1 Kings. I'll read this to you. 1 Kings 14:24, and there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now I might throw Revelation 21 in here. Notice this. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. That's talking about heaven, the holy city. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And in the Old Testament, God called it an abomination. And God said that nobody is going into heaven that worketh abomination. You say, oh, that they can be saved and just caught up in that. I don't believe that's true. No more than an adulterer can be saved in practicing adultery. I'm not saying we can't fall, but I'm telling you, when it becomes a way of life, when it becomes a lifestyle, that's a horse of a different color. You understand the difference between falling into something and living in something. There's a difference there. 1 Kings 15:12, and he, talking about Asa, took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Now, I don't know if he ran them out or he may have put them to death under the law of Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. 1 Kings 22:46, and the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father, Asa, he, talking about Jehoshaphat, took out of the land. 2 Kings 23:7, and he, Josiah, talking about, break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. I'm just saying, the word Sodomite has to do with the sin of the city, not the inhabitants or the dwellers of the city. And we're seeing what God had to say about the Sodomites. When they had revival in Israel, what did they do? They cast the Sodomites out. They dealt with that sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to read all of the text. I'm going to start in verse 26 down through verse 28. But I will say this. You can see a progress, a process also of going from the knowledge of God to becoming a reprobate. You can see that in this text going back to maybe around verse 18 all the way down. But verse 16, notice this. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I just want to point out a few things that's clear from this passage before we move on. Number one, what we're talking about is vile affections. What we're talking about is vile affections. That's what he uses the word. God gave them up unto vile affections, and then he begins to describe those vile affections. The word vile means dishonorable. It means disgraceful. It means shameful. The second thing I want to point out in, women and men were involved, but they were involved separately. So it has to do, these vile affections has to do both with women and men, both of the sexes, but separately. The third thing, it's clear that what they were doing was against nature. It wasn't natural, verse 26. That means that homosexuals are not born that way, as some claim. That's what that means. They were working into that, the natural use into that which is against nature, the Bible says. It's not natural. They're not born that way. That's a lie of the devil, and the devil's got them convinced of that. No more than a man's born a drunkard. No more than a man's born anything else. Yes, we're all born sinners. That's the truth. We're all born sinners. But that is against nature. It's a choice, just like any other sin is a choice. It's a choice that we make. We make the choice because we're sinners. But it's not inbred. It's not born in us. Number four, it's clear that the sin being dealt with is homosexuality in verse 27. Leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another. They work that which is unseemly. I'm not going to get into, there's some graphic words in the definition of that I'm not going to use from the pulpit tonight, but I challenge you to go home and look the word unseemly up. But it implies two things. First of all, these men were doing what would normally be done with a woman, and it was a shame for them to do it that way. Number five. From this text, we can understand that God would appropriately reward them according to their deed. Verse 27, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You can rest assured that God will judge all sin, including the sin of homosexuality. And number six, God punished them by giving them over to a reprobate mind. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, so God fixed them where they could not retain God in their knowledge. They were at that point eternally doomed for hell. I believe, though other sins are listed in this whole passage, it seems to me that the homosexual thing is the fastest road to becoming a reprobate that there are. Just because of the way it's listed and the way it's written and the way it's identified before he talks about turning them over to a reprobate mind. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We won't be too much longer, Lord willing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And boy, there's a lot of people deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know what he's saying? That all of us were some of those things. But there's a key word in that. We were. We're not are. That's what we used to be. I'm glad there's hope in this verse. I know this is a condemning verse, but there's hope for the homosexual in that verse. Such were some of you. You used to be like that, but God saved you and God changed you and you came out of that. That's why we need to know the truth. That's why we need to tell them the truth and love them and show them what God said. Plead with them to turn from their sins. The word effeminate is used of a boy kept for homosexual relations with a man. And that's a quote. It's also, quote, used of a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. Tying the thought of being unnatural in with Romans 1:26, it's sure to be speaking of homosexuality. No doubt about that. So at least three of the 10 sins that are listed that will keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God cover the sin of homosexuality. You realize that? Effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. That's two of them. The other one being fornicators. Sexual sins. So three out of the 10 would cover the sin of homosexuality. Paul, under the inspiration of God, goes on to say, as I've already said, that some of these Corinthians used to practice these same sins. But you know what? Every sinner must repent of his sin. That is a turning away from. If a sinner doesn't repent, he'll die and go to hell. God saves us from our sins, not in our sins. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save His people from their sins, not in their sins. He doesn't save us in our sins. Listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. I think I got this from Lee Davis several years ago. Dear friend, salvation would be a sadly incomplete affair if it did not deal with the whole part of our ruined estate. We want to be purified as well as pardoned. Justification without sanctification would not be salvation at all. It would call the leper clean and leave him to die of his disease. It would forgive the rebellion and allow the rebel to remain an enemy of his king. It would remove the consequence but overlook the cause. And this would leave an endless and hopeless task before us. It would stop the stream for a time but leave an open fountain of defilement which would sooner or later break forth with increased power. Salvation that doesn't make a change is not salvation at all. Salvation that doesn't deliver the sinner, that's not to say that we're perfect, but it's not a lifestyle anymore. It's not the way we live anymore. You know what? Organized religion fuels anti-gay discrimination and other forms of bias. Pop star Elton John said in an interview published several years back. Here's what he said. I think religion has always tried to turn hatred toward gay people. John said in the Observer's newspaper Music Monthly magazine. He said, from my point of view, I would ban religion completely. Organized religion doesn't seem to work. It turns people into really hateful lemmings and it's not really compassionate. Which is exactly the sentiment of the homosexual world today. They say we're hateful. They call it hate crimes. I really believe that if I end up going to prison for preaching the truth of God's Word, probably preaching against homosexuality will be the first thing that I would get locked up for. That's how close we are to it being a hate crime. In fact, if I were to preach a message like I am tonight, and somebody in this congregation were to go out and kill a homosexual and they found out about this, I would probably be prosecuted for a hate crime, inciting a hate crime tonight.
Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. They'd make an attempt at it. This is serious business, what we're talking about. If you don't realize how serious it is, you need to go back and listen to the first message that I preached on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 deals with these things. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, if you want to flip over there. I'm almost done, honest. I'm not going to tell another lie. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinner, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Did you hear that? For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. He declares that the law is made for those who defile themselves for mankind. Now I'm going to tell you something. Two things. When the President of the United States will call a professional basketball player and congratulate him on coming out of the closet, we're in trouble. And when we make fun of that, or we make that sinful, wicked man a hero, and we mock and make fun of Tim Tebow bowing down and praying or having John 3:16 on his shirt, we're in trouble. I'm just telling you what God said about it. If we don't know what God said, we'll never be able to help those that are caught in this sin. If our voice is not heard in society, that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to silence all the voices against this. That way, everybody that follows this pathway is just damned to hell because they don't know any better. They have no light. And what does the Bible say? The Bible talks about Satan blinding the minds of them lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. He wants to keep them in darkness, and the only way to do that is to keep you from letting your light shine. He's wanting to keep your mouth shut. He does not want this to be told in public where people can hear. He doesn't want your children hearing a message like this. Because it's like I said last time, I ain't going to preach that message all over again. I'm done. You need to go back and listen to it if you hadn't heard it though. It's like I said last time, when a society begins to accept it, more people are going to experiment with it. More people are going to follow it. That's just the way it is. I don't know where you are tonight. There may be some other sin I've dealt with in the text of this, and God spoke to your heart. Maybe you're like me and you've got a loved one that's involved in this and you've got a burden on your heart for them. I don't know what the situation is. I don't even know if it's good to give an invitation after a message like this, but I'm going to, all right? So let's stand to our feet. You just mind the Lord tonight. I'm going to ask Kelly to come and you just mind the Lord. As she begins to play, God help us. If God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, He's not going to let America off the hook for the same things. If you need to come, won't you come? If we don't tell them, who's going to? I remember being on a street in Asheville, North Carolina, and there was three or four, a couple of girls, a couple of guys, and they said they were bisexuals. I was dealing with one of them, I think it was a guy, if I'm not mistaken, and it seemed like God was dealing with his heart. And the buddy that I was with had the other two or three off apart from me and was kind of holding them at bay while I could deal with this one we felt like the Lord was working on. And the one he was dealing with, he was dealing with them about that sin. When he read that text out of Romans, he said it was like a demon jumped up in them. He said it was like they just went wild, crazy at the thought of leaving the natural use of the woman and that sort of thing. Man, they did not want to hear that at all. This thing is more spiritual than we realize. This will be the last verse. If no one comes, we'll be dismissed. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help tonight. Brother Freddie Crawford, would you dismiss us? Yes, God.
God, we thank you for our blessed hope that you put in your word when we get down caught up in these things.
God, remember us and power and help us, Lord, to speak to
the demonic spirits, Lord, that get on us and hinder us, Lord.
Oh, God.
We pray, God, that this week that we'll be good to somebody and do something, do a good day to one another, Lord. And pray, God, you just protect us and take care of our pastor and his family.
Put help us, Lord.
Give them good Monday morning, Lord, and then give them grace for the rest of the day.
Yes, Lord. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.